Father, we ask again this morning from your enormous supplies of goodness and power that you would help us as we turn to your word. Please prepare us and cause this word to be received well and lived well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the fourth and last in a little series in the morning, looking at the prayers of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And I wonder, as we come to this fourth and last this morning, whether anything could be more appropriate for you and certainly for me. This is the prayer in Colossians chapter 1, that God's people would know his will, what he wants them to do, and that they would have strength to keep going. Here we are at the end of the year. It may be that you are rethinking things. Maybe you're rethinking everything. What should you be doing? What are you meant to be doing? It may be also that at this time of year, in the words of the old hymn, you are weary, worn, and sad. And you just don't know whether you can keep going because circumstances are overwhelming you, or perhaps people are overwhelming you, and you would happily give up and run away. Isn't it interesting? The Apostle Paul prays that God would give answers to these sort of issues when we think in our worst moments that nobody really can care about this and no one really can do anything about it anyway. Apostle Paul thinks completely differently. The Bible says completely differently. I hope these prayers of Paul that we've been looking at for these four Sundays have given you ideas for prayer, but also that they have given you some priorities for prayer, because it is easy to pray badly and blindly, short-sightedly and selfishly. You know, if you turn up to the chemist on a daily basis asking for band-aids for your rash, you may be better off to turn up with a medical script that would get rid of it quite quickly. And if you turn up in prayer to God asking things that are short-sighted and selfish, a whole lot may be changed and transformed by knowing exactly the right thing to pray. Don Carson says in his book on these prayers, and I think this is a chilling comment, if the centre of our prayers is far removed from the centre of Paul's prayers, then even our very praying may serve as a wretched testimony to the remarkable success of the process of paganization in our life and our thought. In other words, what Don Carson is saying is, it is possible that the weakness of our faith and the weakness of our life is traceable to wrong praying, because we're asking for things which are more to do with our will than his will, and therefore we find ourselves in strange dead-end paths. So we've looked at three prayers so far. Ephesians 1, praying that we'd know God better. There's a good thing to pray for me, good thing to pray for you, to know God better. We've also prayed or looked at the prayer of Ephesians 3, that God would transform his people as he moves in, that he would move through. And we've also prayed or seen the prayer last week from Philippians 1, that we would grow in our love and knowledge for God. Now today, as I say, it's knowledge for his will and strength to keep going. And I'm trying to use these prayers not only for circumstances that I don't know. What is Andrew and Stephanie Browning up to at the moment? I don't know. Lord, help them to know your will at this time. Help them to persevere, to have endurance and strength on the mission field. And it's also helpful to pray these prayers when you don't even know the person that you're praying for. Maybe they're on a CMS prayer diary. You don't know them personally. What are you going to pray? Well, here are some wise things to pray. The Apostle Paul doesn't know the Colossians. The Colossian church is not his church. He didn't plant the Colossian church. He says in chapter 1, verse 4, we've heard of your faith. And in chapter 1, verse 9, we've heard about you. And then he prays for them in a very parental or grandparental way. And he prays very wisely. Please don't think that you should learn these prayers for my sake. I know none of you would think that. But please do learn these prayers for your sake and for God's sake. What does Paul know about the church in Colossae? Well, he knows, verse 7, that the gospel came through somebody called Epaphras, a faithful servant. He also knows, verse 6, that when the gospel came, the grace of God came. Did you know that? Did you know that when the gospel comes and you hear it, the grace of God comes in all its fullness? Many Christians feel that they are half converted. They feel as though they're deprived. Something's missing. They don't just seem to have the same resources that others have got spiritually. And of course, there's always false teachers like there were in Colossae who are peddling this particular idea that you've missed out. But of course, if you come our way and you do our stuff and you read our stuff and you conference our stuff, you will fall into the great blessings that we fall into. But the Apostle Paul says that's complete garbage. When you've heard the gospel and you've put your faith in Jesus, you are like a little plant stuck in the botanical gardens. You have more than you could possibly need in your eternity. You just need to draw what you've been given. The other thing Paul is clear about in this church in Colossae is in verses 4 and 5, and that is that they're growing. He says, we've heard of your faith, it's in Christ. We've heard of your love, it's for the saints. We've heard of your hope, it's in heaven. That's a miracle. Quiz 100 people in Crow's Nest this morning and ask them why they might go through the pearly gates. You know what 99 of them will say. They'll say, I should probably go through if there are any pearly gates because I've been a good bloke. Their faith is in themselves. Paul says, I'm giving thanks. Your faith is in Christ. Ask the same 100 whether they have anything to do with the local church and they'll say, no, I have nothing to do with the local church. They're all hypocrites. The Apostle Paul says, I'm giving thanks that you've started to love the saints. And ask 100 people in Crow's Nest if they're going to end up in glory, and they'll say, I hope so, but their hope is not like New Testament hope. New Testament hope is a strong expectation. So Paul is thankful for these Colossians, and then he gets down to pray. You'd think he could just be thankful and say, they're great. This is the 4-star congregation, you know, they've got their faith in Christ, they love the people, and they've got hope in heaven. Great, let's just leave them alone and go and work on someone else. He says, no, I'm praying, and 2 special things I'm praying. One, I'm praying you'll know what to do. Verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. When Paul says we've not stopped praying, don't despair at that. It doesn't mean that he does nothing else, that he's a freak. It probably means that he's simply keeping these people on his prayer list. He's able to say, we've not crossed you off. We've not ditched you. We've not forgotten. We've not stopped. And you'll notice that his first request is that God would fill them with knowledge of what he wants them to do. What does God want me to do? I don't mean your job. That's pretty straightforward. I don't mean your marriage or your normal life. That's pretty straightforward. But what does God want me to do as priority in 2011? Paul is praying that we'll be pretty clear and do it. How are we going to work out the will of God? Will it be a sudden inspiration, like a light bulb moment, where we'll suddenly say, I've got it. It's freakishly come to me. Unlikely. A huge amount of information for knowing the will of God is there in the scriptures. Seek first the kingdom. Don't be caught up in sinful pursuits. Provide for your family. Don't steal. It's pretty straightforward, black and white. The Bible fills in a huge amount of the will of God for us. But a lot of our living is not specifically described in the Bible. What school for kids, assuming you've got a choice. What job to take, assuming you've got a choice. Which Christian to marry, assuming you've got a choice. Where to live. How to spend your money. And this is where the mature Christian will not assume that these are now non-issues because the Bible doesn't address them, but they will seek wisdom to weigh up biblical principles. For example, I'll just take the children's school issue, even though that doesn't apply to everyone here. It's just a good example. What do you do if you've got one private school around one corner and you've got one public school around one corner? Well, you don't have an easy, straightforward, simplistic choice, do you? You could send your children to either. But what principles might you consider? Well, you might ask yourself a question like this. Which will be the most spiritually hostile, spiritually helpful? Which one will open doors for real friendships for the cause of Christ? Which one might actually save us some money so that we can give to other things, or be a good investment for the sake of our particular child who's going to need extra help in order to get through what he or she will not easily get through? So you'll ask yourself just wise biblical principles. Sadly, of course, many Christians don't ask such questions. They just make their plans like other pagans. But part of knowing the will of God is that you work with what is very plain, specific in Scripture, and then you work with biblical principles in Scripture. But having done all that, there are certain times where we don't know, there is no specific instruction, and there is no general principle which solves our issue, and we need therefore to ask God to help us. And that's what Paul is doing. Back in the late 70s, there was a book by a lady called Rena Taylor, who was on the mission field, I think, in Africa. And she wrote 10 chapters of Missionary Dilemmas. And I remember reading it and getting to the end of the first chapter and thinking, you know, for all the little wisdom that God has given me, I just have not a clue what to do in this situation. I just don't know what to do. Same with chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I read the 10 chapters. I thought there are no easy answers for any of these situations. And yet the Christian has got to keep moving, take action. So no wonder Paul prays in Colossians 1:9 that God will give spiritual wisdom, a godly willingness to live within the Word of God and to make a decision which may be costly but will be done with God-given insight for God's glory. And you see in verse 10 why Paul prays this. He says, "We pray this, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God." This is not a prayer that we will pray for our own personal enjoyment only. This is a prayer that we will pray for godliness, because that's the priority of the mature Christian. Well, the false teachers in Colossae were almost certainly promising secret knowledge and secret power. We know this from chapter 2, verse 8, where we're told there is deceptive philosophy around. And we know this from chapter 2, verse 25, where we're told that there was false power to restrain evil. And you can imagine the false teacher in the midst of the church. He's got his incentives, why he wants the Colossian Christians and other Christians to take note of what he's saying. And basically he's saying, look, if you come to my special class for secret knowledge and secret power, you will become superior. You will become successful. You will be in the club. The reasons are selfish. The Apostle Paul says, these are my incentives for you having knowledge and power. It is, verse 10, that you'll live a life worthy of the Lord. You'll reflect His lordship. A person will look at you as you make your decision, as you choose your course, and they will say, this is the mark of someone under the lordship of Christ. And then says Paul, I'm also praying this so that you'll please Him in every way. I'm praying that you'll be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. And I'm praying this, says Paul, that you'll bear fruit in every good work, that something will be left as a legacy, that you won't just walk through the world and leave nothing lasting behind. And I'm praying this, says Paul, that you'll increase in the knowledge of God. Well, that's a funny thing, isn't it? He said, I'm praying you'll know the will of God, so you'll do the will of God, so you'll know God. And of course, that's true to life, isn't it? It's in the walking in the way of God that our fellowship with God and our knowledge of God is increased. So this is a wonderfully practical, timely, urgent prayer. It's a great prayer for Christian people. Lord, please help your people to know and do your will, because it is so easy to know and do someone else's. I don't need to tell you, friends, that I have the great privilege, like many of you, of praying through the prayer diary for the 10 o'clock congregation. And again and again and again and again and again, I come across a name in the prayer diary and my heart rises up in thanks for that particular person. Oh God, thank you for that person. It's one of the privileges, isn't it, the praying for the family. But I have to tell you as a pastor that there are certain times where a name comes up, you can ask me if it's yours afterwards, and the pastor's heart sinks. There's a sadness. There's a grief. Pastor can't quite work out what's the block. What's the blockage? What's happening with this person? They don't seem to hear anything. They don't seem to get anything. They don't seem to show anything. What's the problem? And I don't know what you think we should do for that particular person. You know, is it that we turn the PA up louder? Is it that we have a meeting for every member of St. Thomas's with the elders so that we can ask you hard questions? Kind hard questions. Is it that we should have some kind of inquisition and collect the people who are going nowhere and say, what's happening? I suspect Paul's wisdom here in Colossians 1 is the real way forward. Lord, please help these people to know what your will is and do it, so that they will lead a life worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, not me, not the pastor, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's take that prayer on board. The second of the two prayers is, the second one is power to keep going. You see that in verse 11? Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Literally, the original language says, with all power being empowered according to his might. With all power being empowered according to his might. Now, again, the false teachers were no doubt offering power, and this power would be for success or for comfort or escape. And you can imagine the attractiveness of a false teacher who says, your life looks a bit of a mess, and my life was a mess until I went to conference X or read book X or learned technique X or prayer X. And as soon as I did this little technique, suddenly my Christian life became victory, victory, victory. And for the bulk of us who know that the Christian life is a hard slog, it's very tempting when somebody comes along and says, I will just transport you from economy to first class in one easy jump. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm praying that you'll have all God's power so that you'll stick, so that you'll stay with the Christian life. So you will endure. So you will be patient. I'm praying, says the Apostle Paul, that the power of God will be given to you so that you will endure as a believer and a follower in the face of difficult circumstances. Endurance has to do with difficult circumstances. Patience has to do with difficult people. Endurance has to do with what sometimes is an impossible situation, and patience has to do with what is sometimes an impossible person. And Dick Lucas says in his commentary, a Christian needs great endurance and patience to hold their position under attack and to persist in the path of righteousness and truth. I'm praying, says Paul, that all the power of heaven will be given to you so that you will keep going. Where is this power going to come from? Is it going to come from gritting our teeth? You'll see if you look at the last word of verse 11, he's praying that they will have endurance and patience joyfully. And again, this is not asking humans to come up with superhuman power. The Apostle Paul is praying that God will give something which is unnatural, but which is supernatural. He's not asking believers to be personally strong. He's asking that God would give his strength to the believers. A part of that is going to come from a good perspective of the Christian life, that this life is discipleship, and there is a hope to come which will outweigh all the difficulties. There is an inheritance to come which will outweigh all the costs. Part of it is our perspective. Part of it is just supernatural power. That God will do something which only He can do. And he will give us from his own power, power to endure and be patient. People, of course, who don't have endurance or patience from God try to work out themselves how to make things happen. And so a person will say, I want to make sure that everything happens my way, make sure it's not blocked, I don't want any blockage to my particular way. But that's not real power. That's kind of a weakness. The real power is the God-given power that enables a believer to persevere when things are not going as they might want them to go. In the 17th century, there was a young believer called Mary Durant. At the age of 14, she was told that she must deny the Christian faith, and she was asked to simply say in the French the words, I renounce. And she refused. And she refused and she refused and she refused. And so they placed her in a tower, and she lived in the tower till she was 52 for 38 years, and all she had to say was, I renounce, and she would be set free. And she inscribed on the wall of the tower, which is still seen and marveled by tourists, the words, I resist. Remarkable endurance provided by God. In the 19th century, young Charles Simeon, at the age of 23, went to work in the church in Cambridge called Holy Trinity, and he began to preach the Bible and preach the gospel, and he was opposed by almost everybody. He had not a single evangelical friend. And they locked the pews. In those days, the pews had locks, and so nobody could sit in any of the pews. And he preached to the congregation that stood in the aisles, and he preached to them like that for the first 14 years of his ministry. Patiently preaching and praying that God would give a double blessing to a half congregation and in his time turn the tide, which he did. And Simeon was able, after 14 years, to preach to a packed church for the next 40 years, having 54 years of ministry. And on his deathbed, he said this, infinite wisdom arranged the whole thing with infinite love, and infinite power enabled me to rest on that love. I am in a dear Father's hands. In the 21st century, Benjamin Warfield, who was the great theologian at Princeton Seminary in the United States and lectured and wrote for 34 years, what is not known to many people is that on his honeymoon, his wife Anne was struck by lightning and was completely paralyzed for the whole of her life until she died 39 years later. In the middle of his ministry, which was lecturing, caring for students, writing, and being a huge blessing to the wider world, Benjamin Warfield never left home for more than 2 hours. For 39 years, he never left home for more than 2 hours, as he patiently, privately, cared for his wife. The remarkable gift of God to enable a believer to endure and be patient. I'm not asking you this morning to do better. I'm not asking you this morning to come up with heroics. I'm simply asking you and myself to have the wisdom of the Apostle Paul to pray to God for the knowledge to do his will and the strength to endure and be patient. Let's do that. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would forgive us this morning for praying prayers which have been often so superficial and so selfish and so shallow and so temporal and so secular. We pray you would forgive us. We pray you would change our minds and change our hearts to humbly learn from the gifts of these prayers in the New Testament, that we might begin to pray the things that please you and are a deep and lasting blessing. And to that end, we want to take up the prayer of the Apostle Paul this morning and ask that you would genuinely and wonderfully and supernaturally and remarkably enable each one of us who know the Lord Jesus to know your will for us, to understand it, to be convinced of it, and to walk in the way of it. And as we walk in the way of your will, we pray that you would graciously give us the power from on high in order to endure the difficult circumstances and the difficult people, so that we would be a testimony, a joyful testimony to your sufficiency. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.